Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, good morning to you. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level. And before we dismiss our kids, I wanted to do something because this is a pretty big week that we just went through, at least a lot of us went through. This was the first week of school, going back to school. And so a lot of people in here, they went back to school this week, either as a teacher or as a student. And just a fun fact, did you know why Virginia starts so late in the school year? Do you know it's called the King's Dominion Law? It's because King's Dominion is a theme park and they did not want to lose customers. And so the power of King's Dominion, it's a true story, Google it. The power of King's Dominion caused us to start after Labor Day as opposed to the rest of America starts in August. It is a crazy, weird fact. Google it. It is on the internet, so it must be true. The point is, that I wanted to take a second to pray over our students that went back to school and our teachers that went back to school. So I'm not trying to make anything awkward on anyone, but if you went back to school this past week, either as a teacher or a student, would you stand up just so I could pray over you? All the students in here, all the teachers, if you would just stand up, teenagers, everyone, college students, professors, rabbis, anyone that went back to school, stand up. And I just want to pray over you. And if you're sitting close to them and if you know their name, maybe you would pray over them as well. And here's a quick challenge before I just pray over you. As you are going back to school, this isn't just a prayer for you to have a good school year and for you to make good grades. This is a prayer for you to represent God well. And I would just challenge you this school year that you pre-decide in your mind what it looks like to be a Christian at your school. And you live for Jesus passionately. And you don't take part in conversations that aren't godly conversations. And you set an example for other students and for your students if you're a teacher. And I just ask that you would decide in your mind, even today, that this school year, you're going to live for Jesus. And I just want to pray over you and pray for you. And then we'll dismiss our kids. So if you would pray with me, everybody. God, we just lift up every single student and teacher in here in the name of Jesus. And God, we ask that this school year that you would do immeasurably more than they could ask or imagine. God, we ask that you would take our focus off just getting good grades or just getting to summertime, God, but we ask that you would help put our hearts and our attention on you, that this is an attempt to live for you, to live for your glory. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would just be over every student that is standing here, that you would give them a heart and a desire to live for you. I pray for every teacher that you would give them patience as they deal with students and students' parents. And God, I just ask that you would do so much in our lives this year, that we would represent you well in our schools. Thank you so much for our students and teachers. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. At this point, if you're a kid, you can follow Justin Bieber back to Next Level Kids Environment. Give it up for our kids as they head on out there. If this is your first time at Next Level and you haven't checked in your kid yet, go with them back there to check them in safe and securely to make sure that they're where they're supposed to be. But I'm so excited for you guys to be here. Thankful that you're here. And today, we're actually concluding our series entitled Holy Spirit Batman. And in case you've been traveling a lot in the summer, in case you've missed some of the weeks, what we've done in this series is we have defined a term that is a very Christian term. It's a term that's not found in the Bible. You cannot find it anywhere in the Bible, but it is a term that Christians early on in the history of Christianity came up with to help us understand God, and the term is Trinity. The definition of Trinity is going to come on the screen for you, but the Trinity is simply the Christian Godhead as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this definition helps us understand a basic principle for Christianity. As Christians, we only worship one God. How many gods do we worship?
One.
There is only one God. The Bible is clear of this. But then God throws in God math. It just doesn't make sense. There is one God and three persons. We've got the Father, we've got the Son, we've got the Holy Spirit. And in a lot of churches and circles with Christians, we talk a lot about God the Father, and we feel comfortable with God the Father, and we talk a lot about God the Son, who is Jesus. But when it comes to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, we start to feel a little bit awkward. In fact, there are some denominations and some people groups that get really, really nervous when you start talking about the Holy Spirit. Baptist. Sorry, I have something. Baptist caught my throat. Sorry. There are some people that feel really nervous when you start talking about the Holy Spirit. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit is the power to Christianity. And we love the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been around since the beginning. It is not a new portion of God. It is not a new manifestation of God. The Holy Spirit has always been in existence. And so we know the love of God the Father through the sacrifice of God the Son, Jesus. And we experience the power of God through the Holy Spirit. But yet in so many circles, the Holy Spirit has become the redheaded stepchild of the Trinity. And I hope that in this series, you have felt a little bit more comfortable learning about and talking about who the Holy Spirit is. There's a verse that we've used, it's a theme verse all throughout this series, that really helps describe what the Holy Spirit does. It comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus talking. He says, but you will receive, what is that underlined word?
Power.
Power. That was great. I want to do it again, though. This is an all play. Everyone participate. The word you're looking for is power. But you will receive
power
when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what we've talked about is this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It is the power of God in your life. And today, if you are a Christian, you should experience and have regular interaction with the Holy Spirit. But last week, we talked about two reasons why people don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit. If you were here last week, I just want to test you, see how great your memory is. I gave two reasons last week. What is the first reason why people do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Just shout it out if you remember it. That was a great guess. You're wrong. That was a part of the talk. That was a part of the talk. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They do not have the Holy Spirit. The first reason people don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit, simply put, they don't have the Holy Spirit. There is a second reason, though, why people don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Throw it out again. That's a great guess. That's a great guess. You've quenched his power. Thank you very much. You've quenched his power. You can be a Christian who has experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the answer that you gave, the decisions that you make or the decisions that you don't make, you can actually quench the power of the Holy Spirit. That does not mean that God has left you or that his Spirit has left you or that he no longer loves you. It just means the power that comes in the presence of the Holy Spirit can be quenched in your life. If you missed last week or you missed the first week of this talk, you can go ahead and download it for free from our website. We also have a podcast on iTunes that you can listen to, and I would encourage you to do that. We don't get any benefit from you listening to it, but if you've missed a part of this series, I think it is really important that you catch up and catch the first two parts of this series, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And today, though, what I want to do is to conclude this series is I want to highlight the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that makes every single person in here want more of it. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that makes anyone in here who may not believe in God want what God has to offer. And I want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that those that claim they do have God, Christians, would say, I want more of that. You can never have too much of the Holy Spirit. And I want to highlight it. I want to share it with you. I want to show you in such a way that every single person in here walks out the door and says, I want more of that. I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life. My life might be pretty good. It might be great, but there is something missing, and I need more of that. It reminds me a lot of Bed Bath & Beyond. Anyone like Bed Bath & Beyond? Okay, I happen to like Bed Bath & Beyond, but here's my problem with Bed Bath & Beyond. Bed Bath & Beyond is a store that is filled with things that I did not know I needed until I walked into the store. And I go into Bed Bath & Beyond trying to get a gift card for someone or to buy a candle, and I walk up and I just see rows of things that all of a sudden are just screaming at me, your life is not complete without this. And I didn't know how empty my life was until I see the things at Bed Bath & Beyond, and they have crazy things. They have things I don't even know the name of. I'm like, man, the Fluffy Floofinator, it's amazing. Fluffy Floofinator does everything. It is a fluffy pillow that makes you sleep through the night peacefully, and it absorbs calories that you ate during the day, and it charges your iPad, and it fills your bank account with money. It is the most incredible thing ever. I didn't know it existed, but it's at Bed Bath & Beyond, and it's like, I need that. And I leave Bed Bath & Beyond, and I can't stop thinking about this product and what it has to offer. And that is the same thing that I want you to experience with the Holy Spirit. I want, as you came in here today, to say, you know what, my life might be pretty good. My life might be great. Maybe you've even said my life's not that great, but I hope when you leave here, it will be like you seeing a glimpse of something at Bed Bath & Beyond and you saying, I want more of that. I can't sleep until I get that. I can't stop thinking about having that in my life. So I want to show you this, and I want to show you this through a passage of Scripture, but before we get to the Scripture, I need you to know that this power of the Holy Spirit that comes, it doesn't come without a struggle. In fact, if there was a title to today's talk, the title would simply be, The Struggle is Real. The struggle is real. Because if you're here today and you would say that you are a Christian, I want you to know that being a Christian doesn't mean that you are perfect. You can be a Christian and still mess up and still have temptations and still have struggles. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you are forgiven. And every single one of us in here, we struggle with this. We hear how awesome God is, and yet we walk out the door and we are still tempted to deny God by our lifestyle. And some of you here today, you would say, yep, I believe in God, but you have a real struggle in your life. There is a real addiction that has been beating you up and you cannot get over. For some of you, it is your temper. And you say, yep, I know I should not keep losing my temper at people that I love, but I just can't stop. It feels like a bomb in your life that is just going off all the time. And some days you have victory and other days it destroys you. It's that temptation. It's that pride. It's that lying. It's your tongue, the words that are coming out of your mouth. It's the things that you look at. It's that addiction. It's the things in your life that are contrary to the Holy Spirit of God. And as Christians, we have a struggle to walk with God or to give in to these things. And for some of you, it feels like you are carrying a bomb that you just don't know how to get rid of. I've got this thing in my life and I don't want it. It is a ticking time bomb that's going to blow up at any second, but I just can't let go of it for whatever reason. When I think it's gone, it comes back to haunt me. And it reminds me a lot of a scene from the 1960s Batman. And with a series entitled Holy Spirit Batman, we can't go too far into the talk without focusing just a little bit on Batman, because this clip, I think, is hilarious. I think it is campy, and I think it is a perfect example of what most of us go through with our struggles in life, those temptations, those things that we cannot get rid of. So with that being said, check this out.
You just can't get rid of a bomb.
Batman!
It's all right, Robin.
Two things to point out from that clip. Number one, you might have noticed Robin does not wear pants. Robin did not get pants till the 1990s. That's when they decided to put pants on him. And the second thing you might notice is some days you just can't get rid of a bomb. And no matter what Batman tried to do, he couldn't get rid of this thing that was about to blow up. And it is the way that many of us in this room feel today. That you have God, but there is a struggle that is real. There's a struggle that you've tried to get rid of, and then you just find yourself back holding it again. And you know it's about to go off at any moment. Today, what I want to do is I want to show you a passage of scripture that helps us fight this struggle. If you've been fighting the struggle by yourself, on your own strength, you are never going to throw that bomb away. But today, I want to give you some words from a guy by the name of Paul that help us fight this struggle, help us come on the other side of the struggle. And I want to give you a little bit of context from the verse that we're going to read. This is a verse that comes from Paul, like I said, and Paul is what we call a PTP-er, that is a prime time player. We call him that because Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. Paul is the guy that helped us understand the Holy Spirit. Paul is the guy that helped us understand this word called grace, and that we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not because of our works or because of the things we've done. God loves us because he loves us, because we're his kids, not because we're good people, and he doesn't hate us because we're bad people. He introduced this idea of grace, and so much of our theology and understanding of God comes from Paul. And Paul was a missionary who went around the world telling people about Jesus. And he planted a church in an area called Galatia. And this church that he planted was filled with new Christians, these people that came from a pagan lifestyle that did not grow up in the church, did not grow up learning about God. They had converted to become Christians. And after Paul pastored them for some time, he leaves to go on another missionary journey. And when he leaves, he gets word that some Jewish Christians have moved into the church in Galatia. And these Jewish Christians have come in, and they're undoing all of his teaching. And they're in the church, and they're saying things like, you are not saved by grace alone. You are only saved by your works. And if you do not do some of these Jewish customs and observe some of these Jewish laws, you're not really a Christian. And so Paul gets fired up. And he's like, I can't believe they're doing that. And so he writes a letter to the church in Galatia. We call it Galatians. And I don't know if you guys do this or not, but when I read a letter or a book by someone, I like to insert their voice into the text. Does anyone else do that when you read, you make up a voice for them in your mind? Three of us. Okay, we're the crazy ones. I guess everyone else doesn't do this, but you should try it sometime. You put a voice to what you're reading. And when I read some of Paul's letters, I can't help but put the voice of The Rock in Paul. Now, some of you know The Rock from the actor that's in movies, but before that, he was a wrestler in the WWE, and like early 2000s Rock is how I read what Paul says to the church in Galatia. I can just imagine Paul reaching out to these Jewish Christians who are saying you are only saved by law, by your works. And I can just imagine Paul saying, what's your name? And putting the microphone to them. And before they can give their name, he says, it doesn't matter what your name is. And then Paul says, I'm about to lay the smackdown on your Rudy Poo candy yams. Can you smell what the Paul is cooking? I can just see Paul saying that. If you're not a wrestling fan, if you're not into The Rock, that totally went over your head. But if you were, this is the voice that comes through when I read this letter from Paul. Paul is passionate. He is fussing at these Christians, these Jews who are causing havoc in the Galatian church. And so with that being said, let's read Paul's letter in the voice of The Rock. No, we won't do that. But in let's read Paul's letter. Galatians 5, starting in verse 13, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, I want to stop there just for a second. Paul is saying, you, my brothers and sisters, what is he saying? Is he really related to these people? No. He is saying, we are so close. We have a common bond in Jesus that you are family to me. We are brothers and sisters. I love you. I care about you. So he's letting them know this is a deep relationship. You, my brothers and sisters, we're called to be free. Now, this is an important part to the letter of Paul, and it's an important part to us today. As Christians, we are free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You are not bound by what you do. You are not bound by works. Serving God should not feel like a burden of something that you have to do. Reading your Bible every morning should not be something like, oh, it's just one more thing to my life. It should be a freedom. It should be a joy. You are not bound by following God. You have freedom. You have freedom in Jesus. And that means that just because you sin, it doesn't mean that God leaves you or he's mad at you. You are free. You are not bound by what you do. God doesn't love you anymore when you do what you're supposed to do, and he doesn't love you less when you mess up. God loves you. You are free. But Paul's about to show us something that is huge in his understanding. He says, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. What is Paul saying? Well, he introduces this term, the flesh. And we're going to spend a lot of time today talking about the flesh and what is the flesh. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, just because you're free, just because God loves you and not based off your works, doesn't mean that you walk out of here and you just indulge the flesh. You just live however you want. It doesn't mean that you live in a way that is contrary to how God wants you to live. If you're a Christian, don't indulge your freedom. Don't abuse your freedom in Christ. Your freedom in Christ should lead you to want to serve God. And so Paul gives us an alternative. Instead of walking out of here and just diving into our flesh and diving into sin, look at what Paul says. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. In this verse, Paul is alluding to that there is a problem within the church. And the church isn't just this Jewish Christians, but there is some fighting going on amongst the Christians. There is some devouring. There is some gossip. There is some backbiting within the church. And Paul says, instead of giving in to that, what I want you to do is I want you to obey the greatest commandment. Well, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus was asked this. What is the greatest commandment ever? And Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. And Paul quotes this, love your neighbor like you love yourself. How different would our world be if Christians just obeyed this one verse? How different would our world be if Christians just obeyed the great commandment to love our neighbor like we love ourselves? How different would your world be if instead of treating someone who has wronged you the way that they deserve to be treated, you treated them the way that you would want to be treated if you wronged someone? How different would our world be if instead of yelling and fussing at someone when they accidentally cut us off in traffic, if we treated them like we would want to be treated if we accidentally cut someone off in traffic? How different would our world be if instead of accusing and pointing fingers and casting stones at sinners who fall in their sin, if we treated them like we would want to be treated if we got caught in sin? How different would our world be if we simply obeyed this one commandment to love our neighbor like we love ourselves? I think our world would be radically different. I think our churches would be radically different. And Paul says, instead of giving in to the flesh, we need to love each other, because if we don't, we're going to devour each other and we'll be destroyed by one another. So Paul is alluding to a problem in the church, and he's about to get more specific into it. And he introduced this idea of the flesh, and I want us to dig further and go into the next verse to see what he says. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is Bible gold. This is life-changing stuff. This is an amazing verse for us to wrestle with, to think about, to memorize. It is so important, and I hope that as we read this verse, some light bulbs are starting to go off in your brains on how you can overcome the bomb in your life. It is a struggle, but Paul is giving us the recipe how to overcome these. I want to read it again because this is so important. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that when you became a Christian, there is almost this like Jekyll and Hyde that happens inside us all. That you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you that gives you power to overcome temptation. It gives you power to have boldness, and it gives you words to say that you didn't know even how to say them. And it brings things to memory that you need at specific times. And the power of the Holy Spirit is real, and you've got that living inside of you. But you also have this tension that is in conflict with the Spirit. And the tension is your flesh. And Paul is painting this picture that, listen, when you walk in the Spirit, when you feed the Spirit, you are going to reflect the things of God. But when you feed the flesh, you are going to reflect the flesh. Now, I don't know how you guys feel about zombies. Maybe zombies are too much for you. Maybe they scare you. But when I hear Paul say the word flesh, I can't help but think of zombies. And specifically, what I think about is how ugly and nasty a zombie is. And I just want to illustrate to you what Paul is saying so that we are all clear on this. Paul is not saying that the flesh is just kind of bad or the flesh is just, you know, you kind of watch out for it. No. Paul is painting a picture that the flesh is corrupted, it is evil, and it is a struggle with inside of you. And this is what the flesh looks like. This is the proper response, by the way. Ew. This is gross. This is not something that, some of you are like, oh, that's cool. Where'd you get that shirt? No. This is not cool. This is gross. This is disgusting. This is not the way that you want to show up to church. You saw before I put this on, I was wearing my church shirt, my best shirt. It looked good. But when you feed into the flesh, something comes out inside of you and it is ugly. And you become like a zombie. Ah, feed me, feed me. And when you feed the flesh, it comes out and it is ugly. It is not a pretty picture. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, I want you to hear this. You can be a Christian and still feed the flesh. You can be a Christian and still have a life that is really, really ugly. You can be a Christian and still devour one another in such a way that it does not reflect Jesus. And as a Christian, what are we supposed to do? What did Paul say? No, we are to walk in the Spirit. We are to remove the flesh. We are to take this off and to reveal the Spirit. But just in case we're a little bit confused and still not knowing what the flesh is, Paul gives us a list of ways to feed the flesh. There are some things that as you're a Christian, you need to stay away from these things, because when you feed it in your spirit, the flesh just comes out like a zombie. And I want to show you what Paul says next. Paul says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Okay, now, I really hope that this t-shirt's not going to give any of you nightmares. I hope this is really not bothering you. But is this not obvious? I could not think of another example of how to show you what the flesh looks like. It is obvious. When you see someone living in the flesh, it is not, I think that's wrong. No, it is obvious. There is something wrong there. They may be a Christian, they may love Jesus, but they are walking in the flesh. It is obvious, and it should be obvious to other Christians, and it should be obvious to you. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I want to stop there just for a second. Paul gives a specific list of things that feed the flesh. And he lists some big ones that the church loves to talk about through the years. He talks about things like sexual immorality, and he talks about drunkenness, and he talks about orgies. He talks about these things, when you allow them in your life, when you feed them, it causes the flesh to come up, and it is obvious, and it is ugly. But I love this line that Paul says. He says, and the like. Well, what Paul is saying to us is that this is not an exhaustive list of things. This is not a checklist for you to say, oh, I don't struggle with this, I don't struggle with that, I'm good to go. Paul is saying, and the like. It is kind of like this. Every single job that I've ever had in my whole entire life, they've given me a job description. And in the job description, it lists the specifics of what I have to do. And then the very last line always is, and other duties as assigned. Now, I always laugh at that because the word duty is really funny, and I have a sense of humor of a third grader. But that line, that last line, and other duties as assigned, what is it saying to you? That, yep, these are all your jobs, but if your boss comes in and says, I need you to staple this, you got to staple it. It is other duties. It is other things as a sign. And Paul is saying here that there is a list of things that will feed the flesh, but this is an exhausted list. There is other things and the like. He then says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we need to wrestle with that last part for just a second, because Paul says those that live like this, live like what? Those that live feeding the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the reason we have to wrestle with this is Paul makes it very clear in his letter to the Galatians that you are not saved by works alone. So you are not saved if you stay away from drunkenness and stay away from orgies and sexual immorality. He is not saying you are saved if you stay away from this stuff. What Paul is saying is there is a difference between vacationing in sin and living in sin. And if you've never experienced a time in your life where you didn't crave and didn't have a desire for some of these things in this list, then you are living in sin and you kind of like it. And maybe you come to church every week, but there hasn't been a transformation. There hasn't been the Holy Spirit coming inside of you that says, you know what? This is kind of ugly. I don't like how this looks. And yes, God loves me not based off what I do, but this isn't honoring to God. So I want to take off this flesh. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, if you just live in this, I want you to be careful. Because it is a sign that maybe the Holy Spirit has never become a part of your life. And I want to illustrate what Paul is saying like this. Here I have a huge bowl of peanut M&Ms. That's the most reaction I've gotten out of you guys all day. Talk about the Holy Spirit of God's silence. Bring out peanut M&Ms. Amen. That's right. Preach. That's the good stuff right there. All right, so we got a huge bowl of peanut M&Ms that some of you obviously love. And I know that Pringles slogan is you can't just eat one, but I think it is even more true of peanut M&Ms. If you are on a diet, which I'm often on diets, and you feel at the end of the day that you just need a little sweet treat, you just need to cheat just a little bit, do not keep peanut M&Ms in the house, because you will say to yourself, I'm just going to eat one. And I just need a taste. And you eat one. And what do peanut M&Ms do? They insert something into your brain that says, I need more. And before you realize it, you go back and you just keep eating and eating and eating. And then all the hard work you did all day, all the exercise and eating right, you've thrown out the window because you are just indulging into a big pile of M&Ms. And what is Paul saying to us? When you live according to the flesh, when you give in to things that are on this list and the like, it is like a big bowl of peanut M&Ms. It looks good, it feels good, and you're like, man, it feels so great to, debauchery, that tastes good, lust, I love some lust, anger, anger tastes great. But eventually, as a Christian, as you're eating this, you it's the exact same thing if you ate a whole bowl of these M&Ms. You would start to feel just gross inside. And you would say, yeah, that felt good for a season, and that felt good feeding that flesh. But now I look at myself, and I just say, that did not represent Jesus. That did not represent what I'm trying to do in this life. I fed the flesh. And I want to show you, though, a couple specific words, because the church loves to focus on the big words in this verse, and the orgies, and the sexual immorality, and the drunkenness. And I think that does impact a handful of Christians. But I think the thing that is impacting the church more than anything else is some of these other smaller words that Paul talked about that were not just plaguing the church in Galatia, but that affect the church today, and not just Next Level Church, the church as a whole, the church in America, the church around the world. Paul uses some words in this. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Now, Paul is painting this picture that it is not just the big sins, it's not just the big things that destroy us, that feed our flesh. It is some of these things that happen in every single church and in every single work environment and can happen in every single family. It is dissensions. It is factions. It is negativity. It is talking about someone behind their back. And Paul says, this is feeding the flesh. And I know it feels good. But when you walk into a room and you start mouthing off about your boss and your boss is not there, it may taste good. You may feel good about yourself. But negativity breeds negativity. And you've planted a negative seed in someone's mind. And you are destroying the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and negativity and factions and arguing and fighting cannot coexist. And some of you, the reason you've never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit is because you keep divulging into this big bowl of sin called gossip. And you keep divulging into this big bowl of sin called negativity. And you wonder why you haven't experienced the power of God in your life. Well, it's because this is just as ugly as drunkenness. And it's just as ugly as sexual immorality. Negativity breeds negativity, and there is no place for it with the Spirit of God. And Paul is painting this picture. Paul is painting a picture, and I want you guys to hear this, that as Christians, you are called to a higher standard. And that standard is that your words impact other people. And when we are fighting with one another, when we are fighting with other human beings, it is snuffing out the Holy Spirit of God and his power. A lot of times in this world, we Christians like to talk about Satan, and we like to talk about Satan in a way where we think that he's going to tempt us with the big bad sins of this world, with you know, the affair, or with cheating and something, you know, like our taxes, these big things that people get caught with. But I think that very often, Satan just kind of throws out a little lob, and if he can get us to fight with one another, he doesn't have to worry about us the rest of the year. In fact, I think that one of the greatest tricks of the devil is to preoccupy Christians with fighting amongst themselves so they forget to change the world. As a Christian, if you're here today, what I want you to hear is that Paul is challenging us to not destroy ourselves, to not get so focused on the things that we don't agree about that we forget to agree about the things we do agree about. You are called as a Christian to love one another. We are called to love one another, and not just in the church, but in the workplace and in our families. And if you are feeding this dissension and factions and talking negatively about people, it is not in line. It is not in line with the Spirit of God. It is not in line with the Spirit that God has sent to live in you. Very recently, I was asked the question of, what is the vision of Next Level Church? And the question was followed up with, I know that you always say that the vision is to love Jesus, love people, make a difference. That's great and all, but really, what is the vision? And I had to be very careful because I wanted to step into the flesh and respond to the way that they said that. And I wanted to say, I don't know how more specific you can get than love Jesus, love people, and make a difference. That's pretty specific to me. But since they asked the question, I didn't get fleshly and get angry. I answered the question. And the vision of Next Level Church is to love Jesus. And until we have 100% of people that call this church that are passionately in love with Jesus and are living with Jesus Monday through Sunday and not just on Sunday morning, we haven't fulfilled our vision. And until we love people, and I'm not talking about just kind of liking people, I'm talking about loving people that don't agree with us, loving people that don't lead like we want to be led, loving people that don't look like us, loving people that don't act like us, until we truly love people, we have not accomplished the vision God's given us. And until we make a difference, this month we have committed as a church to I Love the 757. It's a way for us to make a difference. It is a great way for us to do what Paul said, to love our neighbor like we love ourselves. It is not about us or patting ourselves on the back or making a name for ourselves. It is simply about going out there and saying, we want to love like Jesus loved us. But Paul makes it really, really clear that in order for us to get there, to love Jesus with all our hearts, to love people like we love ourselves, and to make a difference, we've got to get rid of the flesh. And he paints a really ugly picture of what it looks like to feed the flesh. And then he paints an amazing picture of what it looks like to feed the Spirit. And this is what we'll end on. Look at what Paul says. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Translation, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I know that this tastes good, and I know that this is easy, and I know that this causes you to want to keep eating it, but this at the end of the day results in this. It is ugly. It is your flesh. And Paul makes a point, and he says, listen, as a Christian, if you're a Christian today, you've done something. Watch this. You've removed the flesh in the name of Jesus, and you've crucified it, and you've taken it off. And to dive back into this bowl is like you were putting that back on. Don't do it. Paul is screaming at us, yelling at us. Do not give in. I know it tastes good. Instead, you need to eat the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I know this doesn't look as good. This is an apple. But did you know an apple a day keeps the doctor away? Did you know that? This is incredible. And this is the fruit. There is one fruit. It is not the fruits of the Spirit. There is one fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says that when you consume this, when you feed the Spirit of God, you get some amazing things. You get love, you get joy, you get peace, you get patience, you get kindness, you get gentleness, you get self-control. That is what it looks like when you feed the Spirit. So I want to ask you today to do some self-reflection. When you look over your last 24 hours and when you look over your last week, if you're a Christian today, what does it look like? Has it looked like more of feeding the flesh, or has it looked like feeding the Spirit? Because when you feed the Spirit, it starts to get rid of the bombs of your life. And doesn't make you perfect? No. But you should be seeing an abundance of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness in your life. And if it is not coming out, it is because we've lost focus of what God has called us to do, and we are feeding the flesh as opposed to feeding the Spirit. So here's what I want us to do as a church and as Christians. I want us to take a few moments just to do some self-reflection. And specifically, I want you just to ask God, God, are there ways that I've been feeding the flesh? This is a struggle that is real, and you will never get to a point where you will be fully into God that you no longer desire to give into the flesh. It is a struggle. We are crucified with Christ daily. This is a struggle that we constantly have to go in. This is why you have to constantly eat the fruit and experience the goodness of the fruit of God. And watch, though, it is worth it. It is better than any drug. It is better than any experience. Living for the Spirit of God changes your life. And when we experience the fruit of God, it gives love, it gives joy, it gives peace, it gives patience. When we experience the fruit of the flesh, we get bloated and ugly and look like a zombie. So I want to give you a second to reflect, and I want to pray over us after that. And then we're going to close out this series by singing a song that we've sang every week. It is simply to the Holy Spirit of God. And some of you, during this prayer time, you need to just simply say, God, I'm sorry. Because God, I've nodded my head and I said that I believe in you, but I have given in to my flesh. And I've allowed my flesh to consume me. And God, I know that you love me, not based off what I do, but I just wanted to say I'm sorry. And some of you in here, you might need to say sorry to someone that you have indulged in your flesh against. If you want to see the power of God move, if you want to stop quenching his Spirit, you got to start feeding the Spirit of God. So I want to give you a second to pray, and then I'm going to pray over you. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? God, today we just turn our hearts and our minds to you. God, Paul gave us an incredible challenge. The challenge is to feed the Spirit. And God, we cannot do that on our own. The flesh is too tempting. And so I ask right now, God, in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would be speaking in hearts, that you would be telling people, that you'd be whispering and yelling in people's ears what they need to do and how they need to respond, God. God, help us to be a church that doesn't just nod our head, but obeys you. God, help us be a church that asks for forgiveness when we feel conviction, God. Help us to be a church that is not too prideful. Help us to be a church, God, that desires and craves the goodness of the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And God, you tell us that when we feed the Spirit, we will experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so we ask that we would want more of that. We cry out to you, God, that you would give us more of the Spirit, that we would never be satisfied with what we have. God, we ask that you would stir, that you would move in our lives, and that you would change us from the inside out. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.